I entitled my message, "It Didn't Turn Out As I Expected It to Be." Some of us will go through that. Some of us have already gone through that. Some of us are still going through that. Now, there is this word that we have been talking about, is the word promised. Promise is a glorious word. It's a charming word that we find that in English. It's a great word. It gives us a sense of hope whenever we talk about promise. And I begin to realize as we study the Word of God in the Bible, our experiences with God and our spiritual maturity very much dependent how you and I respond to the promise of God. How we respond and how we look at. It's so crucial because it helps to shape our walk with Him, shape our maturity in Christ. I want to start off with this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Peter says this. He says, "And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." These are the promises that enable you to share the divine nature. These promises will help you to be formed and to be shaped and to participate within the nature of God. But what happened? What happened when the promises do not turn out the way you expected it to be? Sometimes we had that. What do you do when you're standing on the promises of God and it doesn't turn out the way you expected it? What do you do when you await on the Lord and you prayed and you prayed and all you could see in the promises of God was about waiting? What do you do when you know you have heard the Lord, this is what God wants me to do in specific situation, but yet it doesn't happen? There was no results. What do you do? In short, and in a very blunt statement, what do you do when you're disappointed with God? What do you do? I want to share with you from these tough times and rough roads that we see happening in the world. And perhaps you may have your individual struggles as well. But I want to introduce to you this particular passage in John chapter 11, from verse 1 to 50. 50 verses, but it's a huge, you know, passage, but don't worry about that. I just want to introduce to you these two women, beautiful women who cared for Jesus, supported His ministry, loved the Lord very much, and they were Mary and Martha. Beautiful women, but at this present time, they were undergoing serious problem. A tragedy took place at home. They have a brother whom Jesus loved. They have a brother by the name of Lazarus, who actually followed Jesus, who actually believed in Jesus, who actually loved Jesus. Some scholar says that he was the one who sometimes lay his head on the bosom of Jesus too. Lazarus was loved, but then he fell ill. A very bad and serious sickness. Mary and Martha, with the love for their brother, quickly sent a message with a messenger to Jesus Christ, who was about 2 days away from where they lived. And so he sent this messenger, hoping that Jesus would come and save the day and touch Lazarus. Day one, Jesus did not come. Day two, the same thing happened. Day three, perhaps you will be probably thinking, you cried out and said, "My God, where are you?" And all of a sudden, day four, in the midst of that hope being crushed, Jesus then appeared But then, disappointment has really filled the air. When Mary and Martha saw the Lord, they actually asked that one same question. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you hear that tone? If you have been here, but they cried out, Lord, if only you had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. Isn't it true? Sometimes we cried out, God, where are you? If you only been here, all these things will be solved. All these things, all the bad things will be. If you only been here. But Jesus did not come. And all of a sudden, we realize we are all not immune to disappointment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen? We are not immune to disappointment. We do get disappointed. How many of you here never get disappointed? Praise God, everybody has. We all have. And this is a moment, the moment where the promises of God seemingly contradicts with what we expect. The promises of God doesn't seem to appear. It's not happening. Day one, Lazarus got sick. Mary and Martha sent messages to Jesus. Could probably a day's travel by then. And then the messenger left. Day two, the messenger returns with only one promised. Jesus gave that promise to the messenger. He came back and he heard that word. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. What? Seriously? Is that all you could say? Sending the messenger back with this one sentence? This sickness will not end in death, but to and for the glory of God? There was a second day the promise was given to them, but Jesus wasn't there. By then, Lazarus was already graveyard dead anyway. He's already buried by then, I suppose. Day three, Jesus still doesn't show up. Isn't it so frustrating? You prayed a month, two, a year, 2 years. Jesus didn't seem to be answering. And day four, listen to this. Day four, finally he appears. I want you to know one thing about this. Let's start with this platform. Whether it's day one, day two, day three, day four, I want you to know Jesus is surely coming. Even though he may not appear according to our time, even though he may not appear as what you want it to be, but I know this message is a glorious message because finally Jesus appeared. Know one thing for sure today, brothers and sisters, no matter what you go through, Jesus will finally appear. That is something you and I need to know. But even with that delay, we go through the process of profound disappointment. Mary and Martha, I would assume and imagine and envisage, they are now hurt and very confused with this pain. And you wonder, how does this pain bring for the glory of God? How? How can my pain and my hurt, my confusion, actually could bring glory to God? I don't understand. But then as I began to read the entire passage and meditate upon these words, I recognized some very important truths. These unfulfilled promises of God has given me a sense of comfort, has given me a sense of persuasive and convincing facts for me to live with. Because I saw the responses of Mary and Martha, and I saw Jesus' responses. These responses help me to understand the beauty of God's promises. It may be painful, it may be a delay, but I saw the responses. And I'm going to help you to have the same responses so that you can enjoy the promises of God. Somebody say, amen. Let me start off with this. The first response was a very message that was sent to Jesus. And the very message was this. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. There is a strong appeal to the love of Jesus Christ. Mary and Martha responded very clearly and said, Jesus, your great friend, your follower, your believer, the one who loves you and the one whom you love is so ill. He is now in need of your care and your touch. Just like many of us, the Lord's love is unconditional. Somebody say amen. No matter what you go through, He's not going to forsake you. His love is everlasting. His love is ultimate beyond measures. Listen, brothers and sisters, as I begin to understand from some of the scholastic views, Jesus only wept 3 times in the gospel. He wept for Jerusalem. And right at the cross, He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was another cry. But before that, there was a cry, the cry for Lazarus, because he was dead. I want you to see that this actually simply showed me one thing, that God has never forsaken His ultimate promise to you, and that is to love you unconditionally. I want you to see in Romans in chapter 8, it says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, brothers and sisters, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. But I want you to know the danger. There's something that can separate you from the love of Jesus. And that's your choice. Your choice to deny Him. Your choice to reject Him. But He will not separate Himself from you. His love is unconditional. His love is ultimate, and He is giving us an absolute assurance. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love is rich enough to embrace you, no matter how dirty we are. No matter how wrong we have been, no matter how bad we have been, the love of Jesus never fails. The only time we separate from His love is our choice. They have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. John 11, 14 tells us very clearly, this sickness will not end in death. In verse 4, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I repeat that verse. I want you to register that verse. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Do you know that in John's Gospel, Lazarus was raised up from the dead? Do you know that Lazarus was raised up that will cause the death of Jesus? Let me show you John 11, 46 to 48. That was during the time after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Listen to what happened. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And look at verse 53, the last one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. It was the resurrection of Lazarus that has caused the death of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it led towards that direction. But what did you see? I saw one thing. The verse 4 says, this sickness will not end in death. You know what Jesus was saying? The Son of God will be glorified through Lazarus' sickness that will not end in death. So it means when Lazarus is raised up, the Son of God will be killed and be glorified. This actually tells me that Jesus loves Lazarus enough to die in his place. How many of you know that the love that we appeal to God is about him dying in your place? He took your place and he died for you. That was his love. Nothing else. Nothing else. Somebody say, amen. Amen. Look at the next response. Move toward Jesus, not away from him. The scripture says in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Am I right or not? She went to meet him. Now, understand this. It was during the time of disappointment. Now, if I can try to imagine any one of us here today, including myself, we were probably saying, Lord, I've been praying and you're not listening. You're not. No, when the Lord comes and answers you, he said, I have enough of you. I don't think you really care for me. I waited so long. I waited for 5 years. Nothing seems to happen, Lord. And now you have the audacity to come and tell me that you care for me? Some of us would do that, isn't it, right? You will probably say that to him. And then you walk away. I don't want him anymore. Like some people who backslide. I have enough. I just want to have my own life. I just want to have my own party. This is exactly what Martha did. She went and approached Jesus. Unlike many of us, we will walk away from God because of disappointment. We walk away from God because our prayers are not answered. We walk away from God because things are not getting along the way I expected it to be. But listen to this. Coming to Jesus is essential for all spiritual well-being. Though you may have many, many unanswered questions or unanswered prayers, you may have all that, but you never, never walk away from him. Are you with me? Martha approached Jesus even in the midst of a disappointment. And all that she wanted to say was this: if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Though we may not fully understand God's ways, but we are never encouraged to move away from him. Instead, we are encouraged to approach him. The more we are disappointed, the more we should be praying. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. I just read to you one verse, and you will definitely remember this verse. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says, all you who are tired, who are hurt, who are confused, who are going through pain. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's the promise. Martha went. And I pray that we will not walk away just because our prayers are not answered. I pray that you will not walk away just because your prayers are being kept aside at that present moment. Walk to him. The invitation of our Lord is always open to you and to me. It is right here. He wants to redefine our condition. When you approach God with all your disappointments, God is going to come and redefine every situation of your life. Many of us, we are interested in getting the answers what we want, but God is interested in you. And we forgot that. We forgot. He's more interested in you. He wants to redefine the situations in your life. And then he answers your prayer. Jesus always redefined his work in my life. You remember the story of Job. God redefined his work in Job's life. And at the end, the Bible says he was doubly blessed. You remember the story of Naaman, one of the commander of the Arameans. And he was suffering leprosy. He came to Elisha. Elisha told him to dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan, the dirtiest river you can ever have at the time. And he reluctantly, in fact, he refused at first. Subsequently, he reluctantly went because there's no other option now. You know, God redefined his condition. He was healed, yes, praise be to God. But he was redefined in his condition. You know why? Because finally he realized that there is Jehovah God. Amen. God wants to redefine every situation, but he's waiting for you to come to him. Look at the third one. Another respond. Response to God's call, whether you feel like it or not. Look at verse 28. After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. She said, "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Now look at verse 29. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now I want you to know the same thing here. She was equally disappointed, isn't it true? Jesus did not come and Jesus did not respond to their message. And here when the Lord called her, she responded quickly. Listen very carefully. In the midst of your disappointment, when God began to open up and make and reveal the invitation to you and show you how important it is to come to him, what would you do? Would you say, "Lord, nah, if you're not going to come according to my prayer, I'm not going to get back to you." But Mary quickly responded and got up, responded to his call. The Lord is calling each one of us here today. Would you be like Mary? No matter how disappointed you are, would you still trust him? You know how intense the situation would be when you don't get all the answers and yet the Lord says, "Do you trust me?" Whoa, it's tough, isn't it? "Lord, I've been praying for so many years and yet you're telling me to trust you when you're not giving me any answers." Yes, that's true. Mary responded with the trust, even though she did not understand him. So in all honesty, many of us live our Christian life like a little child. Like a little child. "Baby, come. I would take you and assume you're a little child, but I know you're a big girl now. I mean, you're a big young woman." When your dad... when your dad refused to give you what you want, and you wanted that so badly, what would you do? We just need some honesty. What would you do?
Get angry.
I get angry. I don't think you get angry. "Dad, I'm angry." No, you don't. You definitely won't. What would you do? How do you get angry? You take a deep breath. Would you do that? And then what do? Go inside the room? You do that. And you slam the door? No. Now I'm going to reverse the whole question. What would your father do if he doesn't get what he wants? Sit down. You know, like a little child, you know what they normally do? They get angry, they throw their tantrum, some of them were much bigger, they go into the room, their own private room, they slam the door, and when you shout, "I want you to come out, I want to talk to you," no response. And you try to open up the door, "Open the door!" I'm trying to sound like Ezra. "Open the door!" No response. And all the five children living in fear and trembling. Yeah, I appreciate it. You're welcome, by the way. This is a situation sometimes in our Christian world. We don't get it. We actually throw our tantrum. We throw our anger. We throw our frustration. We say, "God, you're not fair. You don't do what I've been asking you." We actually live in the fact of a childish behavior. Not admitting many a time we actually are childish. Mary couldn't understand the whole saga, the whole event. But the Bible states very clearly, she got up quickly. You know what? Once we learn to respond quickly, God wants you to do something else. God wants you to do something. Don't be surprised that in the midst of your own spiritual disappointment, your feeling is so hard-pressed by God, seemingly. But yet at the same time, the Lord is calling you to do something else while your prayers are still not answered. Many a time we get so obsessed because our prayers are not answered and we concentrate on the unanswered prayer. But we forgot God wants you to do something else before anything happens in that prayer. Where do you get this idea? It's the truth. I want you to learn this from 1 Kings chapter 17. It's not in the slides. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12 to 16. Some of you are very familiar with this story. But let me reiterate this story by reading the scriptures word for word so that you understand the whole emotion, the whole mode of that tension that this woman was going through. 1 Kings 17, verse 12 to 16 says this. Elijah spoke to this woman and now she's replying, "As surely as the Lord lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die." There's a possibility that this woman was praying and God is not answering a prayer. And she's crying out, "God, I really need food. I need you to answer. I want your provision. I don't know where to get that. Please, Lord, supply, supply." And nothing happens. And it came to the day where she finally gave up and said, "Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out to the woods and collect some sticks and I'm going to burn. I'm going to and prepare some food for my son and for myself. And then we'll eat it and then prepare to die." Then in verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Can you imagine this woman is really running out of food and this man of God is asking her to prepare food for him? The food that is only for them to consume is only for the mother and the son. But there's an additional person now. But this woman did not question. The Bible says in verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. She was thinking of doing all that she wanted to do because she knew that was she was standing at the edge of life. And all of a sudden, Elijah is asking her to do something else. In fact, worse, prepare extra food for him. I want you to know there are times when we respond to the call of God. It's not going to be the prayer that you have been praying for and say, "God, you know, my brother is sick and he died and you are not responding." She did not concentrate on that issue. But I tell you one thing, God was preparing her to do something else. God was preparing her to do something else. It's not about how I feel at the moment. It's about what I am going to do with your situation. God wants to do something and he wants you to work on it as he called you to do. When I was called into the ministry, it was not straight away into Bible school. God has called me when I was leading a home in Kuala Lumpur. A small group, my house tenants and all the rest of our outstationers, people who comes in for the meeting every month. God asked me to lead them. God opens up the door for me to work in the bank, and I was working in the bank. And it was all that he wanted me to learn the things that are happening in my surroundings and learn the life of working in the bank, in the corporate world, working in among the people. I get to learn all these things before the Lord opens the door for me to get into the ministry. Yes, when I was called, there are so many other things I need to do first before I was placed into the ministry directly. That is how God began to work. I responded to the call, but he made me do something else first. I believe that some of us need to go through that as well, isn't it? We need to do something else first. Look at the fourth response. I think a lot of us are familiar with this. Am I right? Express your disappointment to God. You know, Mary and Martha, they use the same exact words to tell Jesus, Lord, if you had been here. But you know something? It actually produced different reactions from Jesus, though they expressed the same words. They were very true to themselves. I want you to know. God is not afraid if you are true to yourself. God is not afraid if you tell him that you are not happy with the situation. God is not going to say, man, oh, I'm so hurt by you saying that kind of thing. You know, I'm so hurt because you actually blame me for that. God is a great God. He can take your disappointment. And you know something? This is what happened. Martha said this, Lord, listen. They may be disappointed, but they were not rude. Are you with me? They still call him what? Lord. They were disappointed, but they still call him Lord. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died or not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And there was a conversation between Jesus and Mary. But look at Mary's response. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, what did she do? She fell at his feet. Are you with me? She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same statement, but two different kind of responses towards Jesus, and Jesus responded very differently. I think today many would cry out to him rudely. Many of us, you know, I've heard people who got so frustrated, never seem to get answer from the Lord, walk away from him, doesn't respond to him, cried out, Jesus, you could have done something, but you did not. You know, Jesus, you could have been here, but you weren't. Hey, are you there? Are you there? Some people cried out that way. You sure you are God? I don't know. Jesus. They call you Jesus, I'm not too sure now. People cried out and, you could have warned me. You could have warned me, Jesus. You call me my brother, but you should have warned me. Something went wrong. Lord, why is it that I'm not protected from this current? You should have protected me. I was driving with my girlfriend. You should have protected me. Why didn't you? Maybe your girlfriend naked you while you're driving. That's why you got accident. But there's one thing for sure. We got to be honest with God with our pain. Let us be honest with our pain. But I can rest assure you one thing. Jesus will personally respond to you. Listen to me one more time. Jesus will personally respond to you. You know what Jesus did? He answered Martha with theological correction. It was all the while a conversation in light of theology about the resurrection. And now Jesus directed her back to see who Jesus is rather than just talking about resurrection. Jesus wanted her to see who he is. But then on the other hand, Jesus answered Mary differently. After Mary said that, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But before she said those words, the Bible says she fell on her knees. Jesus responded with tears. Jesus responded with love because he was deeply moved in the spirit and was very troubled. I do not know about how you tell the Lord about your disappointment. I pray that you will not ignore who Jesus is. He is still the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Somebody say amen. No matter how disappointed you are that your answers are not even there, Jesus is still Lord. All the unanswered prayer doesn't change who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who provides you, the one who cares for you, and the one who loves you with an everlasting love. That's who He is. And fifthly, focus on the relationship, not on a religious system. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Sure. Martha replied, at the resurrection. You see, Martha was very much consumed with the religious system. It's all the theological correctness. What Martha didn't understand was that resurrection is not a thing. It's about the person. The promises, likewise, it's not about the thing. It's not about the words that Jesus speak about. Do you know the promises is a reflection of the character of God? I want you to know this. You know, if I were to tell you, hey, Lillian, I promise you that I'm going to help you out. When I say that word, I promise you, that word promise reflects me. Are you with me? It actually reflects about me. So that's why in the society today, people break promises, and it's a reflection of who they are. When people promise you something, listen carefully, it's a reflection of who you are. You better keep your promise. Are you with me? Amen? Somebody said, yep, that's right. Turn to your neighbor. That's for you. Come on. Keep your promise because it's a reflection of who you are. So when Jesus gave us a promise, it's a reflection of the character of God. It's about God. The promises are not those words. That's why Peter said that very clearly. He said this in 1 Peter 1:4, which we read earlier. And I reiterate the part, he says, these are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. You can participate in the divine nature. So the focus right now is about the relationship. Brothers and sisters, don't get it wrong. Mary and Martha need to see this right now. As Jesus was getting down, I could literally see that Mary was the one who is so much into that relationship. But Martha was so much into the theological correctness. And I remember my professor said one thing. He says, he was asked to go to a war zone area in Europe, and he went over to that particular place, and a lady carried her dead son. He says, I was preaching to the people that Jesus loves them. And then all of a sudden, this woman came with a dead son right in her arms, and she cried out to me and said, what do you mean that Jesus loves me? And my professor said, when he heard that, he began to see the light of God's love in a more profound way, in a different light altogether. He did not tell her that Jesus loves her like any other ordinary people, but he insists that the love of Jesus is there because the Son is dead. The love of Jesus was not the same anymore. It's more profound than anyone could think of. It's because you go through so much. I want you to know that I love you. I know how much hurt you go through because of the hurt you go through. I want you to know I love you. And the woman began to realize that it's because what she went through, now she began to understand that Jesus truly love her in the midst of her pain. Not because Jesus caused the Son to die. The sin of this world that we live in the war zone, in the chronic society, that's why it happens. It's a relationship that we must realize today. No matter what you go through, it's because what you go through. He's saying, I love you. You suffer too much. I want you to know I love you. I care for you. I want to heal your hurts. That's the love of Jesus. Are you with me? It's not the other way around. It's not the other way around. If Jesus loved me, then he should bless me. He should give me a healthy body. He should always provide for me. He should do this. Oh, we always take God's love for granted by saying that. He's not a Santa Claus. We cried out to him, because you love me, therefore I should have everything. No, it's because you don't have everything. That's why I want you to know I love you and I'm going to provide for you. That's his love. It's a relationship that we need to focus. Put aside all your pain. Put aside all your disappointment. Come to him. Talk to him. Listen to him. Give to him. Receive from him. Call out unto him. You know, when I was a young lad, like I said, when I came to know Jesus at the age of 19, during that time, God just moved my heart, and a lot of things that I loved to do, all the bad things that I loved to do, I was just convicted. Nobody tells me. Nobody come to me and said, hey, Kelvin, you know, what you did was not good. You better change, right? No, he didn't. No one came to me. I just received Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, something just happened in my heart. Suddenly, I felt all these things were not right for me. You know, if I were to talk about my life, I'm a real rascal, but not so rascal as some of them that I see in the society today. I may be a rascal, but you know, my dad and mom would probably didn't like all my behavior, which I would cheat them, I would lie to them, I would go to my dad's pocket and take a little bit more, a few 10 cents, just to buy some tidbits for myself. Those are small little things. And then when I get bigger, vulgarity comes from my mouth, and we get into sports, we curse people while playing games, it doesn't make you feel good. You thought by saying that, it made you cool. You know? Wow, all the schoolmates know you are a hero because you can curse somebody. That's what the schools are right now. The rascals, the foolish ones that try to show off who they are. Their lack of attention, because at home they are not fully given all the attention. That's why I come to school, they do all the stupid things, and then people give them the attention. Are you with me? And that's exactly what I want to do, because I've gotten involved with sports so many times, travel around just to play games and call people's mothers and fathers, you know what I mean? And say all kinds of stupid things. But when the Lord came to my life, I just pushed all those things aside. I just felt dirty. I felt convicted. I just gave myself to the Lord. Lord, clean me up. I just asked the Lord, clean me up. There was so much of relationship. Then all of a sudden, there was so much urge for me to call upon God and say, Lord, I want to study your word. I really want to study your word. I need somebody to come and help me and guide me, but no one. I have no one to come and teach me, no one to speak to me, no one to tell me, start reading the book of Mark or start reading the book of Luke or whatever. Nobody tells me that. All they say, I give you the Bible, just go ahead and read it. And that's about it. And the hunger to read was just right inside my heart. And I just journal all my, if you look at my Bible, I have a lot of pages that I will pen them down, and I will just write them and all my comments over all the pages that I read. And then all my rock music, my heavy metal music, I just tore all the posters. I have all the pictures of all my singers. My brother would tell you this, even his art painting, I took it out and threw it away. It's not because the art was banned. I just don't want anything in my room to have all these pictures. Because when he left, I took over that room, by the way. So I own that room. Hallelujah. So he left the picture. That's his problem. Anyway, so I got rid of all those things. I got rid of all my Deep Purples. And my favorite those days, my favorite group was the Osmond Brothers. I love them. And the Bay City Rollers with the bell bottom that's so big. And I love them. And I threw it away. I took the cassette. I threw all the cassettes away. I just went crazy for the Lord. I just don't want anything to do with this thing. I said, Lord, I'm not radically stupid, but I just want to be radical for you. So I did that. And I keep growing. Nobody tells me these are the things that are wrong. Nobody tells me all those things that are stupid that you should not say. Except one thing that one lady said, don't use this word, this particular word. And I said, okay. And in fact, I resisted at first. And I started to look at dictionary. Oh, yeah, that's not a good word. So I just heard it, and I never repeat that. Because I want to build relationship. Are you with me? So church, the nature of relationship is very important. Just like husband and wife. Are you with me? Just like husband and wife. When you love your wife, you just want to come back and talk to your wife. You know, as for my case, I have to wait for my wife to come back, actually. My office is in the house, so I wait for my wife to come back. So we sat down. Sometimes we talk about things, you know, what we're going to plan for the future, what are you going to plan for this, and, you know, we got to pray for this, you know, our children, this and that, and everything that's it's around us. We talk about ministry, how far should I go? I'm ready 55. Oh, sorry. I'm ready in that age. Yeah, and then, you know, how many more years can I pursue? How many more years can I, and go on? Who are the people I can learn to train and help them? You know, things like that. It's just, and we find it so exciting to just sit down side by side and talk about it. Because it's about relationship. Relationship with my wife. We talk about things. We just enjoy that. You know what I mean? We don't just sit around and then get ourselves worked up with a lot of issues that we are not happy with. Yeah, sometimes we do get disappointed. I do get disappointed. I'm very easy. When I get disappointed, I walk away. I walk away, I'll say something first, and I walk away and have a great time of reflecting what God is doing. I do get disappointed. Just walk away. Just be quiet. Don't want to say anything. Just meditate upon what God wants to do. Because it has to do with relationship. You know what I mean? We don't want to cause any harm to somebody else because of relationship, because you love that somebody. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So focus on relationship. And lastly but not least, this is what the Lord says. Look for the greater glory. The pain that leads to the greater glory is something that you and I could not understand. I can't understand God's promise because many a time, I do not understand His purpose. His purposes are unbeknown to me. I can't figure why He allows me to go through this pain. Why did He allow me to go through something that I've been waiting for God to answer? I remember the story of the passing of a young boy. The passing of the young boy was like a tragedy to the family, but not so. Because this young boy had this particular sickness called the African disease, which we knew it in the layman's term. He was completely paralyzed. He was only 10 years old. Completely paralyzed. And in our hometown at the time, there was a rally, Christian rally. And one of our church leaders, you know, because he's looking after this family, he took a trouble. He was a teacher. He sacrificed his hours, his time. He came and he prepared the family to go to this rally. And lo and behold, God did something miraculous. The boy was able to sit up. He was not completely healed, but he was able to sit up. And the members of the family were all excited. Wow, God is doing something. God is doing something. Then the rally that lasted for 3 days was all over. The boy was only healed halfway. Something was not right. Yet at the same time, we're wondering, man, how would the family feel? Because they've discovered that this so-called African disease paralyzes the body, that there will be no chance for him even to sit up. But he managed to sit up. But he still has the disease. Listen carefully. A 10-year-old boy, one great morning, he got up, he told the mother, he says, "Mommy," in his dialect, no exaggeration, these are exact words, listen carefully. He says, "Mommy, Jesus came this morning and told me to tell you to dress me up because tonight he's going to take me home." A 10-year-old boy suffered this disease, had the vision of Jesus, literal vision that Jesus came in the light according to his words and told the mother to dress him up because Jesus is coming tonight to take him home. The mother cried and called my church leader to come and explain the situation, what is happening, you know. God wants to take my baby away. Then my leader was explaining to them that, you know, everything about what God is doing, the love of Jesus, and also taking him home is the blessed journey for this boy. And then begin to convince them to give their life to Jesus. And the family, the brothers and the sister, gave their life to Jesus. The whole family gave their life to Jesus Christ. And then, you know what? The mother, though she felt so painful, but she dressed him up as he was lying there. And they all sat around during that night and to wait and see what happened, because he said Jesus is going to take him home. And already dressed him up, he was sleeping, nothing. Then they tried to wake him up. He's gone. He's gone. He just died a peaceful death because Jesus took him home. They saw a greater glory. A greater glory more than they expected. And I had a privilege of seeing the family and seeing the boy as well. But I want you to know, there are many people today may not understand fully what is happening, but they will see the greater glory. There is a man that you are aware of in Australia, this man by the name of Nick Vujicic. Man was born without arms and legs. He was a son, the very first son of a father who is an Australian pastor. He felt devastated when he saw the firstborn son's condition. And he said this, "If God is a God of love," they say, "then why would he let something like this happen, and especially to a committed Christian?" But they chose to trust God nonetheless. Brothers and sisters, you know what Nick is doing right now. He get to see the greater glory. He get to see the greater glory. I want you to stand upon God's promises today. We are just like a soldier under training. At the end, we are going to see the greater glory. They may be hard-pressed, may be difficult, but the glory is great. It will come. And the Lord is saying very simply to all of us here, bring your fears, bring your frustration, bring your whatever you go through in your life, bring it to him. Because the day will come. The Lord said very clearly, even your disappointment experiences, they are all opportunities. And not only that, I want you to know that the promises of God are always on the side of eternity. It's there. You remember Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side? He assures us that they will be saved there. Even there was a squall in between. There was a storm in between. But he assures them that they will be on the other side. Jesus' promises is clear. The approach of Mary and Martha has helped me to stay on course, because I know what Jesus intends to do. And the same thing for you and I today. Let us not be dismayed just because the answers are not here. Let me recap with these 6 points. Appeal to his love. Secondly, move towards Jesus and not away from him. Thirdly, respond to God's call, even if you don't feel like it. Number 4, express your disappointment to God rightly, not rudely. Focus on relationship, not on the religious system. The church is not about religiosity. The church is about a relationship. Relationship is life. Relationship is vital. Man cannot live without a relationship. I'm not talking about husband and wife. I'm not talking about boy and girlfriend. I'm talking about relationship. Be it with the parents, be it with your brothers, be it with your sisters, be it with anyone, any human being. It's a relationship that God has established. And not only that, lastly but not least, whatever you go through, always look for the greater glory. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. Look for the greater glory, because there's something greater in front of you. You may not see it right now, but it will happen. You may go through the hardship like Nick, who has lost his arm and his leg. But yet, at the same time, as he began to grow up, in the midst of all the misunderstanding, disappointment, yet the Lord shaped him up, preparing him, ready, getting him to do something else before God gave him the specific call. And he did that. And now he gets to see the greater glory. I pray today, if it doesn't turn out the way you expect, I want you to know there is a greater glory. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Let's stand together right now in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.